Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we think about your word now, we pray that you will move in our hearts so that we respond to Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. Have you ever heard the expression, it's a means to an end? For example, a bus is a means to an end. Why do you catch a bus? Is it because you love buses? Is it because you love bouncing around and stopping every 500 metres? No, a bus is just something you use to get from A to B. On the other hand, if you go down the Great Ocean Road, you can pay money to go on a joy flight. A joy flight is where you take off in a small plane, you fly around for a bit and you look out and see all the beautiful things, and then you land back in the same spot. You haven't transported anywhere. Going for a joy flight is an end in itself. We could use this phrase even when we think about relationships. For example, when I go to the supermarket, I might chat with the person at the checkout. I might say, how's your day? Has anything interesting happened? But of course, I didn't go to the supermarket for a chat. Truth be told, the person there and my interaction with them, they're a means to an end. Really, I'm meeting them because I want to go and get some food. Now, my relationship with my wife is very different to that. I mean, we've just had Valentine's Day. How unromantic would it be if on Valentine's Day I said, oh, wife, you are altogether useful to me. Your cooking is sufficient for my good health. And I think that without you, I would run out of clean clothes frequently. Now, certainly I can appreciate those things, but that's not why I love her. I love her because, well, I just love her. She is an end, not a means. Now, today, I want us to think about our relationship with Jesus. What about you? Do you see him as a means to an end or as an end in himself? We're on page 1448 in our new Bibles. We're at the start of chapter 14. Now, you may have heard the story of the Last Supper. Well, today we're doing the story of the Second Last Supper. And what I want us to do is, first of all, imagine the scene. What would it have been like if you were there? How would you have responded to the situation that comes up? And then I want us to try and understand two of the characters. And finally, I want us to reflect on our own hearts. So, will you come to dinner with me at the house of Simon the leper? Around the room, there's Jesus and some of his friends. They're unwinding after a big day. For the last week, they've been staying in this village, which is just outside the city, and they've been travelling in and out every day. And of course, Jesus has said a few times that he expects that on one of these days, he'll be arrested and killed. And from the way things have been going recently between Jesus and the chief priests and all of them, it seems that that day might be sooner rather than later. So it's a bit tense. And look, a woman comes in with an expensive jar of perfume. Now, this is nothing unusual. In fact, if I can just pause the story, let me tell you something from my own experience. Most of you know that I lived for a couple of years in a very traditional part of the Middle East. And when the neighbourhood blokes from where I lived, when the neighbourhood blokes got together at someone's house, We'd recline on cushions and we'd have blokey conversations about guns and fishing, and we'd have something to eat and drink. And then towards the end of the visit, the owner of the house would go to the next room and he'd come back with a jar of perfume. And he'd pass it round the circle and we'd all have a bit of a squirt and rub it in so that we could go home smelling nice. Smells are very important in the Middle East. That's how you honour your guests, by sending them away smelling nice. So, back to the Bible story. This woman is holding a large jar. Like, it's quite big. It's got about a litre of perfume in it. And she smashes the top off and she pours every last drop on Jesus' head. Must have run down his cheeks and onto his clothing and down to his feet. Can you smell it? Can you smell this aroma filling the house? It's not $7 Brut either. This is perfume which has been imported from the Himalayan mountains in Nepal. Someone there does the maths and figures out that this is worth a year's wages. So what are we talking about? A $50,000 jar of perfume? I don't know how this woman got it. Maybe it was a wedding gift. Maybe it had been handed down from her grandmother. So how do you feel about this? Some people feel this is a terrible waste. And so in their war against waste, they tell her off. See, from their point of view, this is something that could have been used for ministry. We could have sold that and helped out the poor. But notice Jesus' response in verses 6 and 7. Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. Now, Jesus is not saying, who cares about the poor? Jesus is actually using words. Did you notice some of the similarity between what Jesus says and what we read in our Old Testament reading? Which was all about a lifestyle of being generous. There will always be poor people in the land, therefore I command you to be open-handed towards the poor and needy in your land. And guys, it's not as if she's spending your money. If you want to go and give to the poor, do it. Now, Jesus is pointing out that this is happening at a special moment in the history of the world. Because very soon, Jesus will be killed. And another bit of background, in that culture, you show honour and respect, even to dead bodies, by putting perfume on them. So what she's done is actually so appropriate for this moment. Some people think that what the poor really need is cash. Sure, cash can help. Cash can help you get through a rough week. But can cash turn your life around? Can cash deal with the hurts and the scars and the habits that are holding you back? Actually, I think if we try to solve poverty just by throwing money at it, we're underestimating how deeply broken our society is. Jesus knows that what the poor ultimately need is for him to die, for him to give his life as a ransom for many. Because all of the social problems we have today can be traced back in some way to sin and to the shame and the selfishness that sin creates. And I'm certainly not saying that if you're poor, that means you're a worse sinner, it may well be that a significant reason for your situation is someone else's sins. But wherever it's coming from, sin is the core problem. And how does Jesus deal with sin? How? At the cross. He dies. He dies for sinners. To take the penalty for sinners so that we can receive forgiveness, so that we can begin to live without the heavy weight of guilt, without the darkness of shame. And through faith in Jesus, can begin to rebuild our broken lives. And so this is a special moment in the history of the world. I don't know exactly how much this woman understood about all that, but it seems that her act of love at this moment is even more significant and even more beautiful than she realizes. Can we think a bit more about a couple of characters in this reading? First of all, the woman. This is a story that gets told several times in the Bible by different people. One of the people who was at that dinner was John. And in John's book, he says that this woman's name was Mary. Mary, the sister of Lazarus. Do you know that story? Lazarus, who Jesus brought back from the dead, that's her brother. So she has a lot to be thankful to Jesus for. Mary is also someone, can I put it this way, she's a serial offender at not being very practical. Do you remember there's a story in the book of Luke, chapter 10, where Jesus visits Mary's house and Mary's sister Martha is running around and doing all the housework and doing all the practical things, but Mary just wants to sit and listen to Jesus talk. Now, in our story today, Mary's not thinking about all the practical uses that that jar of perfume could be put to. All Mary's thinking about is, I just want to love and honour Jesus. He is my world, and he's here. So Mary is a repeat offender at being impractical, but Jesus is her repeat defender. The second character I want us to think about is one of Jesus' followers named Judas Iscariot. It seems that Judas is the person most offended by what Mary did. Again, in the book of John, we have a bit more information about what's going on with Judas. He did not say this, that is, Judas was one of the people that was telling Mary off. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, as keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. So here's someone who is supposed to be one of the main followers of Jesus, and he's a crook. It's shocking. Just like this week's news about George Pell is shocking. When Judas does the maths on the perfume, Judas isn't actually really thinking about how much this is going to help the poor. Judas is figuring out the benefit to himself. Because hang on, a year's wages, and if I can skim 20% of that, then that's a pretty good day's work. I wonder what motivated Judas to become a follower of Jesus in the first place. Was he impressed by Jesus' miracles? Did he think that Jesus would be the kind of king who, once he gets into the top job, he's going to hand out special privileges to his friends? Judas doesn't seem very impressed with the way Jesus keeps on talking about going and dying. To Judas, that doesn't sound like it's going to be a very successful plan. Now, we're not told exactly what was going through Judas's mind, but he really does seem to be stuck on the money thing. Because the next thing that Judas does in Mark chapter 14, verse 10, is that he goes to Jesus' enemies and he gets a quote. A quote to hand Jesus over. Hey guys, how much would you pay me if I give you Jesus? For Judas, it seems to be a case of, well, Jesus isn't getting me what I want, so I'll go and find someone else who will. Can you see that for Judas, Jesus is a means to an end, whereas for Mary, Jesus is an end in himself? And so this story calls us to reflect on our own hearts. If you're today and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, welcome. And can I encourage you to ask the right question? See, it's possible to come along here and weigh up the benefits. Well, if I become a Christian, maybe God will give me a better job, maybe a better group of friends, maybe better health, maybe some sort of social advantages. And maybe God will. He can do that. But it's not about a simple cost-benefit calculation. If those are the things that you're coming to Jesus for, you may be missing the point. In fact, the time may come when Jesus doesn't give you what you came for. You may find yourself frustrated. You may find yourself disappointed. Like when you put money in the Coke machine and nothing comes out. The greatest thing that Jesus offers you is the gift of himself. He offers you the chance to get your relationship right with God through him and to enjoy God in him. There was a guy called Thomas A. Kempis who once said, "A wise lover values not so much the gift of the lover as the love of the giver." I'm going to say that again. A wise lover values not so much the gift of the lover as the love of the giver. And so as you check out Christianity, as you try to make sense of the Bible, the question that I really want you to ask is, who is Jesus? Is he someone I should love? Is he as beautiful and as loving and as real as all these people here at church seem to think he is? We are made to love someone or something. What did Freddie Mercury sing? Can anybody find me somebody to love? Here we have somebody. We have Jesus. Here's a thing. When we receive Jesus himself, when we respond to his love with love of our own, there's actually all sorts of benefits that do come. So think about Mary. Her greatest treasure is Jesus. She honors him. He's her God. The result is, do you notice the result in this passage? The result is that she will also receive honor. That's what Jesus says in verse 9. "Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." And so here we are, thousands of years later, on the other side of the world, talking about what she did, admiring what she did. Now, Judas Iscariot, on the other hand, just the mention of his name brings up shame. He's the betrayer. He's the thief. He's the fake friend. Can you see how in the end for these two people, whatever your greatest treasure is, will either bring you everlasting honor or everlasting shame. When Judas turned his back on Jesus and went out and went to his enemies, Jesus chose as his God the letter S with a line through it. You know what I mean? He chose to live for a God who is powerless to save, a God who is powerless to bring you everlasting honor. We could say the same things about the other gods, the gods of success, the gods of popularity, the gods of pleasure. However, if Jesus is your treasure, then you have a God who is a powerful Savior, who has proved that he's able to do what he promises. And hey, this story has something for the Christians, the experienced Christians here to remember as well. Because it's funny, there's something here that can actually be harder to keep in focus as you get more involved in serving Jesus. Because Judas wasn't the only one who kicked up a fuss about this. As I've reflected on Mary's impractical act of love for Jesus, it made me reflect on how easy it is to come to church full of all sorts of concerns. You know, are we going to be able to get into the car park? Do the people on morning tea remember that they're rostered on? Do the visitors know how to find their way to the hall? And of course, they're all important things, helpful things that we need to manage. But ultimately, why are we here? Why do we do any of this? Why would we even think about reaching out that way or that way or that way? Isn't it because we love Jesus? Isn't it because we want to draw near our beautiful Savior? We want to honor the one who gave his life for us. We want to honor our powerful Savior who's been through death and has defeated it and has invited us into eternal enjoyment of God. So let me finish with a poem. Two ways to think of Jesus, for profit or as worthy. One way, it leads to darkness. One way, it leads to glory. To come and seek a prophet will surely disappoint you, because Jesus' road is windy. For death he was anointed. But death for us is wondrous. It saves us from despair. It takes away our need to judge. We love without all the cares. And silver, if I have it, is for the poor today. A love gift to the one who is worth all I do and say. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the beauty of your character, for your holiness and your grace and your love shown to us in Jesus, shown to us in his life and his death and his resurrection. We thank you that you have invited us not only to serve you, but also to know you and to enjoy you forever. We pray that you will give us hearts that love and enjoy you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.